All right, before we look to the Word of God, let's look to the God of the Word. Our Father, we do appreciate the people of God, and we do appreciate that we are in a family that has links and ties that are much tighter than blood, and we thank you for that. And we appreciate the relationship that we have to you in that family, and ask as we look into your Word that we see those things which we can apply to our life, and we'll be giving you thanks. Amen. We've been looking at the fruit from the Spirit. We've been really very urgently pushing the concept. It's from the Spirit because the Spirit gives it to the Christian. Then the Christian implements those thought processes or those attitudes in their life, and then it becomes the Christian's fruit. All of these terms that are part of the fruit of the Spirit, all of which are generally used in secular circumstance, meaning joy, an unsaved person can have joy, but it's not the divine enabling. Jesus in the upper room talks about peace I give you, not the peace the world gives. So there obviously are different kinds of peace. When we look at the fruit from the Spirit, although these words are used in other circumstance and they're used in everyday language still today, they're different when they're a fruit from the Spirit, because when they're a fruit from the Spirit, by definition, they're a divine enabling, something you and I cannot think on our own. That's an important concept. So when we look at defining what these facets, we call them facets of the fruit from the Spirit, are, we recognize that they're going to have a definition in the fruit from the Spirit that is unique for the divine enabling, that may be similar but is different from the natural attitudes or perspectives that a human can have. Since it's fruit from the Spirit, it is in the realm of our human spirit, meaning it's rational, not emotional. A lot of these terms that are part of the fruit of the Spirit are used for emotional concepts for unsaved or carnal Christians. But when it's used as a spiritual Christian or as a divine enabling from the Holy Spirit, they're not emotional. And that's very important to our definition. One of the things we intend to do, the reason we started a little early, we intend to show you as we go along that these facets, now the word facet, we've coined that, it's not in Scripture, comes from the idea of when you cut a diamond, each of the surfaces on those diamonds are called facets. And we just use that to show that it's one fruit with different facets, but even that doesn't explain the fruit from the Spirit precisely, in that the fruit from the Spirit, all of the parts are working simultaneously. And we're going to be showing you a little bit today as we go along how that those inner reaction of that. If you'll turn to Galatians then, the fifth chapter, we'll look at our next part of the fruit. Now remember, they all work simultaneously, although as human beings, we can only examine one at a time. At least I can only teach one at a time. I wish I had a forked tongue and I could teach two at a time, but I can't. So we look at one at a time as we look at these parts of the fruit of the Spirit. We've already covered, but the fruit from the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and today we're going to look at what they translate in the King James as kind, as a gentleness, but it should be translated kindness. He's used, and this is from memory, so I might have it wrong, about 8 or 10 times in the New Testament. We have enough usage to understand what it means, but they most of the time it's mistranslated. There's another word for goodness, which is that we'll get on later down as we go. The next one, but this is gentleness kindness. Now we'll give you the definition, then we'll look at some verses that prove that. And then we'll look at how we should use it and recognize it. Now, what we're trying to do is, as we define these parts of the fruit of the Spirit, when we're in situations where we need enabling and we need help in these areas, we recognize when it comes from the Holy Spirit and depend on the Holy Spirit to supply it. Okay, so the kindness then is a gracious, the word gracious is loaded, meaning it's not warranted, not deserved, attitude towards people who don't necessarily warrant it or deserve it. Meaning, it's real easy in a natural sense to be kind to some people who are kind to you. But obviously, if this is a divine enabling, you're going to be in situations as a Christian, ministering to other Christians, where you need to have kindness that is supernatural, that is not natural to be kind. In other words, the natural meaning unaided by the Holy Spirit, reaction to a person who is abrasive is to be abrasive back to them. However, in a situation where you are practicing the new commandment, we'll get to that in a minute, and the person is abrasive, and you would be given, if you were rightly related to the Holy Spirit, the divine enabling to be gracious toward that person and not react in this like manner. You don't need this enabling when things are going smooth, is what I'm saying. So if your relationship with another Christian is a little bit rocky in terms of relating to them, and I'll give you some instances where that could occur. For instance, if you really understand love and you understand that love can be tough, how do you say that? Well, you read the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews where when God the Father is loving you, He spanks you. Now, I'm sure that a kid, I have never in years truly experienced many a spanking. I never once was getting spanked and said, "Oh, thank you, Daddy. Harder." Never once. I remember doing some things to get out of it, like wearing two or three pair of blue jeans at a time or something like that. But I never, ever asked for more. Now, when the Father is spanking us and we reply to Him in an abrasive or antagonistic manner, then He, as an example, will still be kind towards us because of His love and because of His grace. That's why the word gracious is in this definition. Kindness is linked to grace, meaning unwarranted, and it's linked back to the attribute of love. Now, if you remember, and we're going to bring this up later, that the facet of love is the overarching. Let's go there in case I forget. Go to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. You have it. It's not correctly translated in your English, so we want to get it right. In the 7th verse, and it's 1 Corinthians 11, the 7th verse. You need to remember this. It's talking about love. This is called the love chapter. And I'll point out something about love while we're here. In the 7th verse, that first word, beareth, doesn't have the concept of you put up with everything. It has the idea of it's a roof. It's a covering roof, like a roof or an umbrella of all the actions that a Christian does. Now, that makes sense if you understand the new commandment. What is the primary way? And by the way, I've been looking for exceptions to this, and I still can't think of one, but I'm leaving for language that there could be. What is the primary way that a Christian does good works? The new commandment, loving other Christians. Meaning, it has many ramifications. The good new commandment means that I have to take care of my own spiritual life so that I can facilitate or aid in your spiritual life. That's the order. But that should be my objective spiritually. That should be the center of my activity spiritually. That should be my lifestyle. That should be, by the way, that should be why I count myself to still be here on earth. That I have to service other Christians. Okay, now how do we do that? That overarching divine enabling to do that. You cannot practice the new commandment on your own. Is the divine quality of love. Meaning, wanting what's best for the Christian. Sometimes, what's best for the Christians is to show them verses that they're doing wrong. They do not like it. But when you show a Christian that they're doing wrong, admonish a Christian, or correct a Christian, do it by Scripture, you still have to have a sweet demeanor toward them, a kind demeanor toward them, and that is a divine enabling. Because there will be pushback. I've had occasion where a guy was cohabiting with somebody he should not have. And I tell him to knock it off. Oh, okay. No, it doesn't come out that way. They push back. But I have to, not on my own, by enabling the Holy Spirit, you need to do this. This is what God wants. That's not a nice message to deliver when you tell a Christian to knock it off. It requires kindness in response to the antagonism that you'll get back. That's this part of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, if you'll turn to Romans, the 11th chapter, we'll see its antonym. Remember, antonym is the exact opposite, and this exact opposite will tell us what this word means. I'm in Romans 11th chapter and the 22nd verse. So, every time you see the word kindness, which is usually translated goodness in the New Testament, I want you to think divine enabling. Can't do it on their own. When Paul is telling other Christians to use kindness, he's telling them to be spiritual. By the way, that's what spiritual means. You know that. Spiritual means emanating things of the Spirit. How do you emanate things of the Spirit? You take the fruit from the Spirit and put it in activity. When it's still in here, it's not spiritual. You're not spiritual inside. You're spiritual when it's manifest in activity, emanating, showing forth. Emanate means to show forth things of the Spirit. Romans 11, chapter verse 22. See, the word behold means see. Therefore, the kindness and severity of God. Now, in this context, it's talking about the Jews who have been taken out of the place of blessing and the Gentiles who have been put back in the place of put in their place of the natural branches in the place of blessing. It is not talking about salvation. It's also in the context in the first and second chapters of Romans, third chapters, that all mankind fails. And it's going to predict in this verse that the Gentiles are going to fail, even though they're in the place of blessing to please God. Verse 22. Seeing therefore that the kindness and severity of God on one hand, them, in this context, them is the Jews who are being taken out of the place of blessing, and the you are the Gentiles. Oh, how do you prove that? Look back in the context, verse 13, and it says, you Gentiles. So the you in this context is Gentiles. Look up at verse 5, where you have a remnant, and you go down to verse 17, where you have them. So the third person, them, those, are the Jews who are taken out of the place of blessing. The second person, you, the, are the Gentiles. Verse 22. Therefore, see therefore the kindness and severity of God on one hand, them, the Jews, which fell, they fell out of the place of blessing, severity. So the fact that they weren't being blessed as a nation anymore is severity. And I'm going to tell you that means roughness. It's the exact opposite of kindness. On the other hand, you Gentiles, kindness. If you Gentiles continue in his kindness, and they won't, as a general practice, otherwise you Gentiles shall be cut out of the place of blessing. That's a reference to the rapture. It's a reference to the dispensation of grace being judged as a failure generally to mankind. Remember, dispensations prove the frailty, the failure of mankind, as opposed to God. It all proves, both ages and dispensations, both prove there is none like him. Why does God let man fail? To prove there's none like him. That's in the Old Testament about 28 times, if my math is correct. So here we have this severity or this roughness of demeanor, this kind of harshness is the exact opposite of the kindness of God. If you'll turn over back to the second chapter, we've looked at this before, but we'll emphasize something different today. In the second chapter, in the fourth verse, it is the kindness of God that brings people salvation. You want to know how people are saved by the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit convicts them that they're sinners and they're separated from God. He reproves them of sin. That's all, or convicts them over in the 16th chapter of John. Then he shows them what the alternative is, that Christ paid for their sins and was buried and rose again the third day. And when a divine enabling of faith allows that person to see that promise of salvation as real, they're impressed with the kindness, the sweet demeanor of God, putting up with our antagonism towards him, our hostility towards him. And we then believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's this verse, Romans 2:4. Oh, despises this talking to unsaved people, talking about the condemnation of the world system and the condemnation of man's sin nature primarily, verse 4. Oh, despises thou, and it's talking about old man. You go to old man, describe, if you want to do this on your own, verse 32 of the first chapter describes the old man or mankind. Verse 2 talks about old man, mankind. Verse 3 talks about mankind. And then in verse 4, oh, despises thou the riches of his God's kindness and forbearance. He puts up with man's foibles and long suffering. He keeps his eye on the goal. He keeps his mind on the goal, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. Now that's one side of the coin. As we change our mind, part of the process of changing our mind towards God, that's what repentance means. It doesn't mean, as the Pentecostals say, you lay down on the ground, you're kicking. It doesn't mean all that. It means simply changing your mind. And the way that we change our mind to hostility to God, towards God, the Holy Spirit gives us a glimpse as an unsaved person. He shines in the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ in our hearts. That's 2 Corinthians 4:4. And then we see just how kind God is in giving us a Savior. It's an extension of grace. We don't deserve it. That's part of it. But he's given to us by grace because we don't deserve it. But it's a sweet demeanor. It's a kind demeanor that we see in our mind's eye that God impresses upon us when we're saved. Now, let's go ahead and go there. Go to 2 Corinthians, the 7th verse. 7th chapter of 2 Corinthians, and I want to show you how we change our mind. Remember then that it's the Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin when we're unsaved. It's the Holy Spirit then also that impresses upon us that God is kind. And here you have a description of repentance, or which is metanoia, means with a mind change. I mean, 2 Corinthians 4, or chapter 7, verse 10. For literally, godly sorrow is okay, but a literal translation would be, according to the sorrow from God, works a change of mind because of salvation. That's talking about after salvation, when we are saved, or when we're already saved, the way that the Holy Spirit grieves us, causes us, this links right to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, about the 30th verse, grieve not the Holy Spirit. That's the same word, sorrow, grieve. The Holy Spirit grieves us to the point that we change our mind. that we change our mind toward what we are doing. So it is we have here how our mind got changed back at initial salvation. Now, if you turn back to the book of Romans, this is important because this, by definition, is true, but we're going to see it explained even further. One of the things you know when you see the facets or the parts of the fruit from the Spirit, you know that no carnal Christian or unsaved person can do that on their own. Here's a verse that proves it. Romans, the third chapter, and we're going to look at the 11th verse to show you it's talking about unsaved people. And then, have you ever, you know, these churches have these little signs out front that have these little ditties, most of which are Tommy Rutt, but they'll have stuff, the wise man seeks God. You ever seen that out there in front of a church, you know, those little ditties, along with 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 and that kind of stuff? Okay, watch verse 11. There is none that understandeth, talking about God, talking about the whole world is guilty. There is none that seeketh after God. In this dispensation, not one person said, I seek God, and meant it the way God means it. That's the verse. Now watch, talking about unsaved people. They are all turned away. They are all together become spoiled like milk that's sour. You know, my favorite beverage is milk. I'm down to 2 gallons a week now. I try to stay under 2 gallons. It's been higher. But there's nothing that stinks. Talk about stink. There's nothing that stinks more than soured milk. That's this word here. Unprofitable. Stinky milk. There is none that crafts or designs goodness. No, not one. There's no one individual, myself included, can have this, in the spiritual realm, this sweetness of temperament in a tight situation. It's easy to have that when it's not on a spiritual level and things are getting profoundly discordant. But in situations where you're practicing the new commandment, you will need a sweet disposition because, and we're going to get there, I hope, when you are practicing the new commandment, it's not all peachy creamy to the person. Sometimes it's correction. Sometimes it's rebuke. Sometimes it's support, which can be misinterpreted as saying that, well, you're trying to help me with this. You're saying I can't do it. No, I'm supporting you in this to help you do it. And this kindness will make it so that if I do it correctly, I will not offend or stumble the person when I'm practicing the new commandment. In my own experience, this is my experience, and I think it bears out in Scripture. Some of the times that I've gotten the most conflict with Christians is when I was trying to help them. It could be I didn't apply kindness to them, and it could be that they weren't ready for help. It's hard to help somebody that doesn't want help. Think about that. It's hard to help somebody that doesn't want help. In fact, hard is a misstatement, understatement. So here you see that nobody naturally has this kind of kindness. This kind of kindness we're talking about here comes from God. Now, it's got some fellow travelers, and we'll turn over to Colossians, the third chapter. This kindness is also associated with other parts of the fruit of the Spirit. And I want you to realize over and over again that these parts of the fruit of the Spirit do not operate on their own. Now, we're going to do a little context here. Over in Colossians, the third chapter, in the 10th verse, it's talking about it's talking about we have in the past put on the new man. Now, the new man is our position in Christ. We haven't put it on all the time down here, but it's all the time put on up there. Then in verse 12. See, you got a past tense in verse 10, and then you got a start to do it tense in verse 12. Say, you begin to put on. So they got to be two different things. Verse 10 is our positional put on the new man. Verse 12 is practically putting on down here. What does it mean in simple language? We are positionally in Christ, but we don't always act like we belong to Christ down here. So in verse 12, he says, put on, therefore, as elect, act like you're in the family of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, that's our part of the fruit of the Spirit, humbleness of mind, meekness, another part of the fruit of the Spirit, objectivity, long-suffering, putting up with foibles, and keeping an eye on the target, on the goal, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, forgiving yourself, if anyone have a quarrel against you. What this is saying is, if you are, now there's the if, I want you to hear, if you are rightly related to the Holy Spirit and have the parts of the fruit of the Spirit, and you get into a quarrel with another Christian. Now, I always say, when your two Christians are quarreling, either one or both are carnal. You've probably heard that from me 100 times. But if you know you're rightly related with the Father and you have these parts of the fruit of the Spirit and you're doing correctly and the other person still has a quarrel with you, well, it says right here, forgive yourself. And this way, forgive here has the idea of graciously forgive. The word in 1 John 1:9 is different. God forgives differently than we do. God the Father sins away. We graciously forgive ourselves. But only if we are rightly related to the Holy Spirit and there's still a problem with the other Christian. But what's mixed in here? Humbleness of mind, meekness, objectivity, long-suffering, and we have kindness right in the middle of verse 12. So even though another Christian is quarreling with me, I'm telling you, I've had to tell people to stop doing stuff they're doing. And they quarreled with me. My wife and I were, counseling a married couple with, and both sides wanted us to tell them they were right. We ended up telling them they were both wrong in the long term, but that was another story. And during that situation, it got real quarrelsome because one of the married couple wasn't getting supported the way they thought they should be supported, because Scripture didn't support them, by the way. I don't counsel people. I read verses. And they didn't like the verse, and it got real nasty. In fact, but you know what? We were there out of love. We were there, and it's not my natural demeanor. We were there kindly showing them what should happen. And when we walked out, even though there was a little animus towards us, we kindly forgave ourselves. Okay? That's when you need that. So kindness can then, if you didn't express the kindness towards them, you can't forgive yourself. If we'd come back, I think at one time the man was being accused of, when he was supposed to cook dinner, he went and bought dinner. And Barbara smiled at that, and that made the wife mad at Barbara. And Barbara said, well, that's what men do. I don't know about your life, but that's when we go out, I usually say it's my turn to cook. When we're at home, it's Barbara's turn. Okay. And so we got a little testy. But Lord enabled, through the Holy Spirit, my natural demeanor is to get testy back. And we didn't, so we could forgive ourselves. Now, we're not always perfect at that. I just use that as an example. You don't need kindness in good situations, is what I'm trying to show you from Scripture. You need it when things are a little bit on the tense side, when things get a little bit abrasive. There's some more. There's a lot of verses that we're not going to go over. You can use them as your private study. You go to Ephesians, the second chapter. There's a very wonderful verse here in the second chapter of Ephesians, the seventh verse. God the Father, throughout eternity in the ages to come, and there's plural ages, so this means even after the millennium, 1,000-year reign, this verse applies clear out probably after the destruction of this present universe. This verse is looking way out in the future. Ephesians 2:7. And hath raised us up, verse 7, that in the ages to come, he, God the Father, might show forth the exceeding riches of his, God the Father's grace by his kindness towards us, the church, in Christ Jesus, not through Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus. So in eternity future, God the Father is still, by what he does for the church, is just going to show how his sweet demeanor towards us is seen in action. And all of the other humans and all of the spirit beings will witness this. But he did it for us because of kindness. Now this gives you the indication that kindness isn't warranted. Would I need to be, I'll say it again, you got it here in this verse. Would I need to be kind to somebody that's being kind to me? No, that's a natural thing. But when things get a little tense and they start talking about things they shouldn't, like your mama or something like that, in a spiritual situation, you need to have kindness. That's a divine enabling. Because your other parts of the fruit of spirit are going to come in here, and we'll look at those in just a minute. Now, if you bear with me, I think we can do this, and then we'll dismiss for a couple minutes and then we'll have a business meeting. But I want to pull together all the parts of the fruit of the Spirit that we've seen so far and show you how they work as a cohesive unit in a situation, and we'll make up a hypothetical situation. Love is the overall motivator. It's the one that is central to everything. What is the Christian's principal reason for being on earth? To practice the new commandment. And that is by love. Now, how does they do that? They have to have a divine enabling of joy to accept any circumstance without any resentment. Because believe me, practicing the new commandment is not always going to be the easiest path. It's not. In fact, people, I sat at a church one time, the guy spent 2 years teaching on what the will of God is. And I'll give it to you in two sentences. The will of God is to practice the new commandment. And generally speaking, the will of God is the one thing you don't want to do. On your own. And you can't do it on your own. You need in divine enabling. So when you come to a decision, well, do I do this or this? What is the will of God? It's the one you don't want to do, generally speaking. Because the very fact you have doubt is that you're not having faith, well, in practice. Okay, so then joy then would bolster up or support love by not letting circumstance in any way dilute the desire to practice a new commandment. Then peace would come in because your mind will not get up disturbed. You won't have a ruffled mind. You're at peace. And I picture it this way, like Private Ryan. Bombs can be going off here and here, all exterior to you. And it can be spiritual bombs. They can be circumstantial bombs. But inside, you're at peace. You're completely unruffled because you have a love for the brethren that you want to fulfill, and because you're not going to let circumstance at all cause you to be resentful, and because you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Then the part of the fruit of the Spirit, all of these are simultaneously, but I only talk about them one at a time. The part of the fruit of the Spirit of long-suffering, it causes you to focus on the goal. The goal is not just this. The goal is that not this one little act that I do, but the goal is to facilitate or to support or to enable that person's Christian life. That's long-suffering, no matter what. And also then comes in kindness. Because when we do that, sometimes, I'm telling you, sometimes I've tried to help people, and I probably have done it in my own power and not by the Holy Spirit. When I tried to help people, they look at me, "You think I can't do that on my own? I'm just trying to help you." If I had had kindness, then it wouldn't have stumbled them, or they might have been more able to accept that support in their Christian life. And if I am exercising kindness and not coming back and tip for tat, if they're abrasive towards me, then I can forgive myself as Christ. What does it say? Let's end with that over in Colossians, the third chapter. Colossians, the third chapter. Oh, I wanted to show you one other thing, and then we'll do it. Forbearing one another and forgiving yourselves, if anyone have a quarrel against a certain one, even as Christ forgave you, also you do. Now, that's a different word than the Father in 1 John 1:9. But God, the Son, Jesus Christ, has graciously forgiven us, and we forgive ourselves. We can't go rob a bank and forgive ourselves for robbing a bank. That's not what it's talking about. If you get in a conflict with a Christian and you are correct and you do have the parts of the fruit of the Spirit, forgive yourself for the quarrel. That's what it's talking about there. Now, I wanted to show you one other thing about love because I failed to do it so far. And then we'll close. And we'll have a few minutes break, and then we'll have the business meeting. Turn to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. I keep talking about love as the overarching or the umbrella of all these parts of the fruit of the Spirit, all of which work simultaneously. And here's a verse that'll let you know. Now, a lot of people don't get this, so I'm going to try and say it in simple language. Faith is based on a promise in the future. And faith is something you don't see because you can't see the future. So when we are raptured and have a glorified body and all the promises are fulfilled and we have everything we were told we were going to get, do we need faith? No, because there's no promises to be fulfilled. Got it? Now let's read 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. And now abideth faith. In the present, we have to live by faith. The part of the fruit of the Spirit is to apply promises that apply. I'll show you one way that we have to live by faith. You have to believe that the reckoning yourself dead to the sin nature will give you the divine enabling, if you go through that process correctly, that to overcome the sin nature. You have to believe that the armor of God will work. You have to believe that your allegiance is to the heavenly kingdom and not to the earthly kingdoms. Now, verse 13. Now abideth in the present faith and hope, that's the results of the promises, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Why is love the greatest? Because throughout eternity, after we no longer have faith, because we have it, the promises are realized. After we no longer have hope, because there's no longer a future that we anticipate we're in it. But we'll still have love. We'll have a love for the Father. We'll have a love for the Son and for the Holy Spirit and for other members of the bride. We'll no longer be the church. So love not only is the overarching, it's the most enduring. If I were to put it in my terms, not scriptural terms, it's the nucleus or the energizer of the fruit from the Spirit. It's the motivator of all the others. It's why, and I would even go so far as to say, all the other parts of the fruit of the Spirit support love in action of the new commandment. This new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. John 13:34. All right, we'll dismiss in prayer and then we'll have a short break. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do appreciate the saints. We do appreciate the fact that the only way that we can please you is when we're enabled by the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for that process. Amen. Okay.